So we're going to be looking at this final section of the Sermon on the Plain. And Jesus has been teaching, and this is him. He's been going through, I know I've kind of reviewed every time, but I want us to still remember that this is all part of one sermon. This is all part of one thing that's going on. And he's wrapping up this sermon actually with an admonition. So as he's been sharing with these people and this with these disciples, here's some things that I want you to do. Here's some things that I want you to walk through. That he wraps this up with an admonition, not to just hear what he says, but to couple that hearing and believing with obedience. That there's something about being able to, we can hear lots of stuff that we can hear and we can kind of say, yeah, I agree with that to a lot of different things. But to actually hear and believe and then go out and walk that out is an entirely different thing. And this comes right after his discussion about fruit, which was a reminder that the things he's calling us to do will only be accomplished through people who have had a DNA level change, that we cannot produce a good tree, if you will, by adding good fruit. That the fruit that is produced out of our lives has to do with what our DNA tells the tree to produce. And so what Jesus is highlighting here is that his message is not about taking bad people and making them good. He's talking about taking broken, dead, and dying people and bringing them to life, giving them a new heart and a new nature to, like the prophet in the Old Testament says, to prophesy to these dead bones, and then they are brought to life again. That Jesus is following that level. That it has to be a true conversion at the DNA heart level. And true conversion produces true fruit. One of the points in last week's message was that words mean a lot, and how we say words means more. Today, another look at the same thing kind of comes about. Not only do our words carry weight, but the actions that follow our words mean more. In fact, paying lip service to something, revealing a head knowledge, but following those words with actions in line with that confession are crucial to actually living a Christian life. That we can say something about who Jesus is or what we believe or what we do, but it's actually in following those words through with actions that is actually true to the Christian life. That's what it means to live, excuse me, a Christian life. Have you ever used a word so much that it's lost its meaning? Anybody? I know we all have. I know you all have. When you say something is awesome, are you actually in awe of it? You know, if you think about what it means to be in awe, and to be in awe is like to be stunned and shocked and just overwhelmed. But like I say things are awesome all the time. That's awesome. That's great. That's awesome, right? That's like my auto type on my text messages. Like that's the first word because I say that all the time. That and it, cool. But to think about those things, like we use words all the time that we have lost their meanings. Phrases simply come easy. If you say that you're starving, like, do you really mean that you're close to death? You're about to die. You're so emaciated that your body has just digested its own, you know, muscles, and you're on the verge of death? No. I know our kids like act like that, right? I'm starving. You ate 5 minutes ago. Like that happens all the time in my house. Oh dear. But here's the things. How about this? When you say that Jesus is your Lord, what does that mean to you? Like if you think about what a Lord is, I know we don't use that very much in our times, except for in religious settings, or maybe if you know, in your medieval English class, or not English, but medieval history class, a Lord was someone who owned all the land and they had, you know, servants and fiefs and all of those things that went along with that, and they had control. The definition of Lord is someone or something having power, authority, or influence, a master or ruler. I really think that in our day, the word has lost its weight. The word Lord has lost what it means to be a Lord. When we say Jesus is our Lord, we often mean that we gave our hearts to Jesus. But we don't think very often, we don't think about the implications of that relationship. I think we do a lot of times, but I think our culture at large, the Christian culture, has kind of lost the understanding of what it means to be a servant to a Lord. And I think it's good to know that that's not a new thing. That even in Jesus's time, here in this text, we see from Jesus's teaching, it's already, Lord, Lord, has already lost its meaning. Jesus admonishes his followers for calling him Lord and not doing what he says, not acting as though he's a Lord. If there's can be lots of ways. I'm sure here's, just a medieval example, right? If someone says, you are my Lord and I'm your, is it the fife? Is that what that thing is? Like, serf? Yeah, I knew there's some kind of word with an F in it. But so you're a serf, and I'm a serf, and you're my Lord, right? And then I act as though there's no relationship there. So a serf was required to pay taxes, required to give most of their produce, most of the things that they created or grew or whatever their kind of trade was. They were required to give that to the Lord. And so for someone to, in that time, say, yes, you are my Lord, but not follow that up with giving anything that was due to that Lord, that relationship is going to fall apart. So just as though in that time or in our time or in Jesus's time, Jesus is drawing out that, here's the thing, if you're calling me Lord, you better act like it. If you're calling me your Lord, back that up. Right now, we remember, here's the thing. I want to maintain this truth that if the DNA change has not happened, that anyone who tries to call Jesus Lord without having a true change of heart is still just paying lip service when they have not yielded their whole life to him. Now here's, we're going to read the text and then we're going to get into kind of some of what Jesus is what Jesus is laying out as he's admonishing his followers here. So we're going to read Luke 6, 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against it, against that house, and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand and apply his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all that you've done for us, for all that you've given us, for the opportunity that we have to spend time in your word. Lord, we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your goodness. And yet you've poured it out on us. You've given it to us. And I'm so thankful. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to hear from you. Help us to walk as those who have truly been changed by that hearing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so when it comes to Jesus, as I said, he's rounding out this sermon. He's finishing up. He's closing out his sermon on the plain with an admonition. He's just given his followers, his disciples, a number of things that he is calling them to obey. And now he's saying, don't call me Lord, Lord, unless your life looks like it. Let's be honest about who we are, right? Let's just say it how it is. If you're calling me Lord, Lord, I'm going to ask you to follow through. And so he uses more stories. Jesus loves to use stories or analogies, parables to help us to understand what it's like. And for someone who is in the position where he's admonishing us not to be, and he's wooing us into a position, and he wants us to see the benefits and the disadvantages of one of those positions. And so what he does is he talks about building, something I can understand. Last week we were talking about fruit. I haven't eaten fruit since the 1st of January. Actually, it was probably before that because I don't like fruit anyway, but I haven't eaten fruit in months, so I don't care anything about fruit or trees or anything like that. But I know about building, right? I understand building. And one of the most important things about a building is, and we all, even if you don't know about building, what is the most important thing about a building? Foundation, right? If you do not have a proper foundation, your home is going to be wrecked. I don't care how pretty it is on the inside. Your foundation is the most important thing about your house. Who's ever had foundation issues in a house? Anybody? It's probably also the most expensive thing to repair is a foundation because everything else is built on it. I remember just a story. When I was doing contracting work, one of the things that we used to do is underpin houses. You know what that means? When you underpin a house, you actually dig down either from the inside or from the outside, and you dig underneath the foundation. It's usually in about a 4-foot section underneath the foundation, and you form it up and you pour concrete underneath the foundation. It is super fun. And by that, I mean it's terrible. It is hard work. It's backbreaking because you're having to dig out, and it's super like stressful. I one of the jobs that I ran in Richmond, we were in this row house in the Fan, and this is, you know, great house, and in the Fan you can't build anywhere. You can't really go up, you can't go sideways. So the only place to go is to go down. So these people wanted to build a basement in their house that had like a 4-foot crawl space. And so we had to dig out and underpin the foundation, creating more foundation for the house. I don't know how many yards and yards of concrete went underneath that house, but we had to be meticulous, it had to be precise, and I think I lost some sleep over that job. And that was one of those things where we had to get it right. And if your foundation is not right, your foundation is your building is going to be ruined. So I want to talk about those things that Jesus brings up. That the fact that the foundation is important is important when something comes along, the flood. So the three, I actually alliterated my points today. So, Jim, you're welcome. The foundation, the flood, and the final result. So Jesus speaks in these characteristics. Here's two things that are going to happen. You have a choice here. If you're calling me Lord, Lord, and you're not following what I say, what you're doing here is foundational. So we're going to look at the foundation first. You have two types of foundation that Jesus talks about. You either have deep, dug deep, or shallow. Or really, kind of the way he puts it is like no foundation at all. So a deep, deep foundation is this. How does he point that out? He says that a deep foundation, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. This is a solid, solid foundation. I got another foundation story for you. There's a house out right on the Pamunkey River in New Kent County, and the house is sitting literally a couple hundred yards from the bank of the river, and that whole area is just sand underneath. You can dig down for forever. And there's this little outbuilding. It's probably, I don't know, 200 years old. And these people wanted to save the chimney because the chimney was falling away from the house. So this chimney is like 6 inches away from the house at the top. And it's just ready to fall over. And so my job was to strap the chimney all together and like had straps and pieces of wood and all this stuff. And we ratcheted that thing all together so it wouldn't move. And then I had to put like jacks. And we had to jack the chimney back up against the house. And then, this was fun, after we did that, we brought in a track hoe and we dug down underneath the foundation, like really, and everywhere we went, there was just sand. There was no rock anywhere. It was all just like this coarse sand. And I'm like, we're gonna be back here again someday trying to fix this chimney again. But anyway, that's how badly you need a good foundation. And your foundation is either going to be deep, it's going to be dug down deep. It takes a long time sometimes to get to the foundation, to get to rock, to get to a solid place where you can put it. And here's what Jesus says. The one who digs down deep is the one who does this. He hears and he obeys. He hears my voice and he obeys. Oftentimes, I think about, like, if I'm approaching this text, when I first think if my foundation is the rock, I am thinking having an understanding of Scripture, having an understanding of the words of Jesus and the and the teachings of the apostles. And that's what it means to dig down deep. Jesus says that's important, to hear my words, but to also obey them. Because you see, in the second thing, to ones who are shallow, they hear as well. They know as well, but they are not following in obedience. They are not the ones. The ones that hear my words and does them, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood arose, the stream broke against it. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. So both places, both of those types of foundations involve hearing, involve understanding, acknowledging. I mean, even as if you look at the way that he's talking to people who are saying, Lord, Lord, who are at some level acknowledging by words in the very least that Jesus is Lord. But he said those people are ones who they're just building their house right on the sand. They're building the house right on the ground. They're not even digging down deep. And the digging down deep, what differentiates those two foundations is obedience. Is doing his words, is hearing his words and doing. Now, why does it matter? Here's the big question about obedience. And here's the big question I know where when we think about scripture and what Jesus says and calls for us to do, a lot of times what I even think in my own flesh is like this, well, what does it matter? Right? Is this really just about me looking good in front of other people? Is this really just about me, you know, kind of having this life, or what is this really about? And here, Jesus says this, when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, the one that was built on a firm foundation. Here's the reality. The flood is coming. All of us will see a flood in their lives, probably multiple. Many of you, I know, you've had multiple floods in your lives. Not literal. Maybe you have had literal floods, but you have had, you will have, or have had, or are having some type of flood in your life, and that could be, I mean, really another term for flood is just suffering. It's something that threatens to shake your body. It's something that threatens to shake your very life. I don't know what that can be, but some of the things that Jesus even mentioned in his sermon, persecution, being persecuted, having hardships, financial hardships, relational hardships, hardships of health, where your health is failing, where your body is breaking down, family disorder, all kinds of things. I mean, as it's just, this happens so often. As I think about suffering, And anytime I'm preaching on suffering, I recognize as I look around, I don't have to tell you what it's like. There's so many of you I know who've had flood after flood after flood in your life. And here's what Jesus is saying. When this flood comes, what his heart is for us in this is he wants us to stand firm. He wants the house to still be standing after the flood. His desire is for us to be there. And that's the final result. I don't know what you've been through, but I want you to think through your situations in life before we kind of move on to the final result. Think about the floods in your life. You know, you can write them down if you want, or just kind of meditate on those things. Those are the things that when, if your faith is lip service, your faith is going to fail. If your faith is something that has been the very source of all that you've been walking through in life, your faith will stand firm. Because here's the reality, and this is, I'll break it down here again. I know I'm going a little bit scattered. Pardon me, I'll just be honest right here. I'm a little thrown off as I start reading my notes. I realize this was actually an earlier version. My computer hadn't like followed my edits and stuff, and so a little bit strange. But I'm trusting that he has brought this flood, not really flood, but he has brought this to me to help me today and help you, I pray. when you have a flood in your life, when something comes along that shakes you to your core, what are you going to do? What's going to be your fallback, how you respond to that? It's going to be your instinct, right? Whatever your instinct is, like I have kind of this thing, and fortunately, I think the Lord's helped me with this, but it comes from my brother. I have an older brother who used to beat me a lot, and my reaction to pain is like a quick, like, punch, because I found a lot of times that worked but that's what it is. The Lord's working on me again. It hasn't happened in a long time, but whenever I get like a pain, like I had somebody come and like flick my ear one time, and I just have to stop because my instinct is to turn and punch. Like I just have that. I don't, anybody else? I always, when I say something, okay, Micah, you probably got that from me. So here that is. Well, that runs in the family too. But here's the thing. If you have been dug down deep in the easy times of life, in the times when things, there is no flood coming, what you have been doing is training yourself and training your instincts. You understand what I mean? So if Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to do something, I'm calling you to obedience, which one is this, he's the one who created the world. He's the one who designed the world. He's the one who created your heart, and he knows exactly how your heart is going to be happiest. And how he laid that out in his word and saying, if you follow these commands, which sound constricting, but are in actuality me calling you into true joy, if you follow these commands into true joy, you're going to be more joyful than the one who lives at their own heart's desire. You are truly going to be more joyful. And so what I'm calling you into is true joy at its ultimate end, but sometimes that requires discipline. Sometimes that requires sacrifice. Sometimes that requires training. And so when I, as a Christian, come against God's word and I'm reading God's word and I find something that disagrees with my instincts, what I'm challenged with is this, and I say this so many times, either you're going to bend your own heart or you're going to make the word of God bend. And as a Christian, if you are pursuing God's word, and if you are learning what he says, and if you are bringing your life into conformity with that word, you're training your instincts, because in that process, what you're going to have to do is trust in God more. You understand what I mean by that? You're going to have to lay down things. You're going to have to let go of things. You're going to have to say, I'm wrong. Try that one on. Right? The more that you say, the more that you begin to trust in God's word over your own, the more you are training your instincts so that when the flood comes, your instincts will be, I trust you, God. Whatever that flood is, I trust you. My footing is on the rock. My footing is down deep. And so what I know that I'm standing on, I have tested time and time again in these small little things. And so now when the big flood comes, I'm ready. That's the difference. Someone who's just on the ground, they just built it haphazard, right? They haven't done the hard work of digging down, of getting down into this, past the topsoil, past the clay, and onto the rock. That's the hard work, so that when you're there, you've had to trust God for every little bit of dirt that you've pulled out of that foundation. And that digging deep is you saying, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to walk in obedience even when it doesn't make sense. I'm going to trust you that this is what's good for me, even though this is hard right now. I've had to lay down things in my life. I've had to ultimately say, God, I just recognize that you're God and I'm not. And so that when the flood comes, when the trials come, when the suffering comes, we've been trained. We've experienced this day in and day out. God, I trust you. I'll tell you, kind of continuing the analogy, which I love because I can tell lots of stories about this, but in the process of digging, Like, here's the thing. You don't know what's underground. Like, when I go to build decks, like we call Miss Utility, so we hopefully know what's underground. You know, there's lines, there's paint in the thing. Now, here's the thing. Somebody will say, I'll call them and schedule. I'm going to build a deck. I'll be here next Tuesday or whatever. And they'll say, well, how long is it going to take? My answer is typically, it depends on how hard your ground is. If your yard is very soft and we can dig those holes fast, it's going to be good. But I've had a small little tiny deck that had four holes that took me 5 hours to dig those four holes. And it was hot. And so that's one of the things about just that analogy of understanding what it means to dig deep. Now, I could have laid that. I can lay a deck on just right on top of the ground, and it's easy. I'd prefer that if the counties would let us, you know. Customers would hate it, but it's easy to do that, so it doesn't require any extra effort. But if you're digging and you're going through hard clay, or you found some rocks, or like me one day, I hit a gas line, and that messes everything up, right? Like, that's when you understand, that's when you come to go, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I have to trust you because this part of this job is really hard, and we hand dig, so it's like this for, I mean, imagine 5 hours of that. But that's what your life is like as you follow Jesus and you say, all right, Lord, I come again. Here's this scripture. I'm gonna need your help to trust you in this. This is challenging. You're asking me to lay down my pride. You're asking me to put someone else above myself. You're asking me to be a servant. Those are hard things. And so the more we trust God in the small things, when you have a giant crisis of life, your instinct will be trained and that your footing will be secure. And that ultimately will be for your good. I think that's what the understanding, the final result is either ruin or being rock solid. It's either the house just gets washed away and your faith is shipwrecked and you've got no firm ground to stand on, or you'll be rock solid because what you're standing on is secure. Now, for the application of this, this is something that as I'm preparing this message and thinking about, right, there's these opportunities here, right? As a preacher, there's a lot of leeway where I could go with, okay, so what does that mean for us? Does that mean that, all right, so now I get to pick on my pet sins, right, and talk about obedience, right? Well, here's one of the things that I want to do. I want to let the text dictate what I talk about when it comes to Jesus's calling for us. When Jesus is saying, if you're calling me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you, I want to look and see, what did he just tell his disciples to do? And start there. It can move out from there, but let's start there. Let's look and see what Jesus has just asked his disciples to do. The commands, and I'm talking about the Sermon on the Plain, which is, mine's a red letter, so I can look back. Verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes to the disciples, and he said this, and then I pulled these out. There's not all, I don't know that I got all of them, but here's a few. One is an understanding that we speak the truth. Now, he didn't say those specific words, but when he talks in verse 22 and verse 26, he is talking about the results of people speaking like the prophets. So what he's calling us to do in that sense is to speak the truth. The next ones are easier to follow. Rejoice when persecuted. Jesus' call to these people that he's saying, if you're calling me Lord, Lord, I want to see this in your life. I want to see you rejoice when you're persecuted. I want to see you get excited about persecution. How many of you get excited when you see or hear about persecution? How many of you get angry? Okay. Jesus is calling you to be excited when you see persecution. And I'm not talking about a red cup. Right? I That's past Christmas. That's a little dated. Anyway, I'm not talking about media coverage. I'm talking about true persecution. If you read Voice of the Martyrs, if you understand what's happening when Christians are in Korea or in Islamic countries, and there's ISIS has been seeking after Christians to destroy. Even now, it's going on in Mosul. I was listening to an interview with a director of Preemptive Love Coalition who is in Iraq and going through hardships and having to flee gunfire. And they're targeted because they're Christians. And they're there to show love to people. Do we rejoice in that? Or do we get angry? The next thing he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Jesus is calling you, Christian who says, Lord, Lord. I want to ask you this. How are you loving your enemies? How are you loving your political enemies? How are you loving your religious enemies? How are you loving your national enemies? Are you proactively going out and caring for people who hate you? Are you proactively going out and caring for people who maybe you hate? If you're honest. Jesus' call is to love, to do good. When they demand your cloak, give them your tunic too. To do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you. This is not a passive command. This is an active command. This is not just kind of, well, I'm just not going to be mean to them. This is proactive love. This is proactive going after someone. I mean, I just, off the top of my head, the greatest thing I think of, those of you who are going into Kairos next weekend, going into the prison, right? Going into the place where you know, there might be enemies. Those people, right? We're going to go in and we're going to show them love. That's powerful. That's obeying Jesus' command. But it can happen not just in big organized events like that, but your day-to-day, right? You see the bumper sticker on the car. Instead of trying to run them off the road, you're like, how can I love them? How can I show grace to this person? How can I show mercy to this person? Because the next thing is be merciful. Jesus says to be merciful. As God, it's in the, I'm looking right at it, 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That God in his holiness and his divine wisdom and love decided to step into our existence and show us mercy when we didn't deserve it. To show us compassion when we hadn't earned it. So being merciful. The next thing, I'll try to move through this quicker, is not to be judgmental. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, as I said, if you were here for that message, you heard that Christians are called to judge, but to not be judgmental. That's a very large distinction. We are to judge, and primarily we actually are called to judge those inside the church, to say, is your life being held up to the standard of Christ? Paul says, I'm not talking about the world. If you avoided the world, you'd have to leave the world. I'm talking about people within the church. We are called to hold people up to a standard and ask them questions and say, here's your profession. How does your life look? And we're supposed to do that in a way that's humble and loving and forgiving. That's such a huge distinction. If you miss that, if you have questions about that, please go back and listen to that online. We're called to forgive. And we're called to show humility in correction. That when we approach a brother, and this is, again, here's one of those moments where it's another Christian. When we're called to go to another brother who is sinning, the way that we're supposed to go, again, I'll say it, is an arm around the shoulder, not a finger in the face. Is that we go as one who has been forgiven of so much that when we've taken the log out of our own eye and we've said, all right, Lord, I recognize that I have a vast amount of sin in this and I have blind spots that I probably don't even see at this moment, and this person might even see my blind spots, but I want to go to them because I care about them and because I love them. Prepares your heart to have the conversation that ends up with them walking away feeling your love and not your condemnation. We're to show humility in correction. Those are some of the calls of Jesus, just in this own sermon. So he's saying this. I know we want to go to things that we can check off on boxes, but when he's saying, if you're calling me Lord, Lord, what I'm saying to you is this: are you rejoicing in persecution? Are you loving your enemies? Are you doing good to those who hate you? Are you being merciful? Are you being judgmental or not but being judgmental? Are you forgiving? Are you showing humility in correction? And then finally, think about the flood, another direction. One day, you might make it through life without a major flood. You might. You might make it through life without a major flood. I've probably been five maybe in the history of humanity, so you might be. You might have a good chance. But let's say you do. The final flood that's kind of brought about here is this. The final flood is God's final day for you. When your body is laid in the ground and your life is kind of looked over, and if you're kind of looking back through your life and going, what was my foundation? Where was my life built on? What did I put my hope in? What was I living for? Was I just aimless and haphazard? And then ultimately this, when you stand before God, when you stand before his throne in all of his holiness and all of his righteousness, apart from all of the people that we can look over and say, well, I'm better than him, I'm better than her. When we stand there of our own and saying, here's my life before you, God. You know, and God is saying, well, my son was perfect. How do you measure up? You go, kind of tried hard. I checked some boxes. I did some things okay. And he says, what you needed to do is not try hard. It's not work harder. It's this. All you have to do is trust in my son. It's not about working harder. It's about saying, Jesus, you did it all. Your words are, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so if we say we believe those and then we follow after him with all of our lives, what we're saying to him is, I trust you, God. I trust your work for me, Jesus. And so in that flood comes, the flood of death, when we stand before God and say, I trusted in Jesus' words, and I put them into practice by this, continually running to the cross. The way that we put Jesus' words ultimately into practice is this. We run to the cross. We look at his place of suffering, and we say, my sin is atoned for. I've been washed clean. I've not tried to work on my own merit. I've not tried to earn my love from you. I've trusted in the finished work of Jesus on my behalf. And then we'll either be, at that moment, we will stand firm on the rock, stand firm on what Christ has done for us. So I don't know what your takeaway from this. I don't know where you are as far as your application for you. I would ask that you would pray, that you would ask the Lord, are there areas where I have focused on me not doing things that offend you, God, instead of doing things that you're calling me to do. That's kind of one thing. If you think about all of these commands in here, none of these are things that Jesus is saying, well, don't be judgmental. That may be an exception. But here's the thing. Rejoice. That's an active command. Love. It's an active command. It's something that he's asking you to do. Right? He's not saying, don't do this. He's saying, love. Rejoice. Forgive. A lot of times we can think about, well, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. But what does our life look like? Are we doing actively loving? Are we actively pursuing our enemies? So think for yourself. Who are people that I can go out and actively love? You know, maybe it's somebody from work. And maybe they are an enemy of yours in every way. And your reaction has just been to not be angry at them. I'm just going to tolerate them and show them the love of Jesus. Because Jesus just tolerates me. Right? Maybe he's calling you to show them an active love. Maybe he's calling you to show them an active mercy. Maybe it's just a heart thing for you. Maybe you think about certain people in certain ways. I know in our culture right now is so polarized. If you disagree about one thing, then it's like you have to hate everything about them. Have you noticed that? It's just, there's this polarization. Well, we have to agree on everything or nothing. It's like, maybe there's something that's like that for you. Maybe, I'm just thinking of scenarios. Maybe you park next to them in the parking lot and you recognize by their bumper stickers, it's like, wow, I don't think that we would get along very well, and so I'm just going to kind of stay away. You know, what does it mean to actively pursue and say, hey, you know what? I bet you there's things that we agree on. I bet you we would have a good time together. There might be an opportunity for us to have common ground. And then, you know, I'm going to show you love. I'm going to show you compassion. I'm going to put my arm around you. I'm going to walk with you. And you know what? When a storm comes up in your life and you feel like you have no footing because you don't hear, I'm going to open up the word to you. I'm going to share my faith with you. I don't know what God's calling you to do. And those are just two thoughts. But I would ask you to ask him, God, show me what to do. But ultimately, if you've never said, Jesus, I recognize that one day I will stand before you. And I will have to make an account for my life. And there's only one right answer at that moment. And it's not, I tried hard. The only right answer is, I trusted in the finished work of Jesus. Maybe you haven't ever done that. My question would be, why not now? To see him for who he is, to understand that what Jesus is calling me to do is this amazing DNA change, this heart level change that will produce fruit and that will produce obedience and will help me to love people that I hate. How hard is that? Jesus, I need your help to do that. We put our faith in him and our trust in him. On that last day, that last flood, we will have our feet on the rock. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to be together, for this grace that you've shown us, Lord. And I thank you for making sense of fumbled words. And Lord, I just ask that you would perfect the message that we have here today, that the things that you want to break through would break through, and that your word, that you would be working to change our hearts, Lord, that you would help me to love those that are my enemies, that you'd help me to reach out to those that need it, Lord, that need to hear the good news of Jesus, that need to hear that their sins can be cleansed, that their sins can be forgiven, just like mine were. that I would truly be just another beggar showing other people where the bread is. That you would help me. That you would help us as a church, that we would be known by our love and our compassion, the grace that you've given us that we show to others. Lord, that we would speak the truth, that we would stand on your word, and that we would bring our lives into conformity with that word. Lord, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and gave thanks for it. He said, "This is my body that's broken for you." And he took the cup and said, "This is my blood that's shed for you for the remission of sin. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me."